I love before and after stories. I love stories of transformation. One of my many jobs when I was trying to get my way through seminary is I worked with a remodeler, and I loved to step into a project on a house that was a complete wreck and to see it transformed. And so even now, like I love watching home improvement shows. I like to see what they do, you know, in terms of the before and the after. Also on Instagram, I love watching this guy, S&B Lawns, right? He goes to a yard that's just a total train wreck, and then he does these fast forward videos, time-lapse photography, and just totally transforms the lawn. You can also do that with your pet. This is not Tristy's dog. This is just a random dog that I found on the internet. And if you're wondering why I call it Tristy's dog, it's because that's the dog's name. It's Tristy's dog. That's the dog's name. Also, if you search for before and after for cats, there aren't any photos because there's nothing you can do with a cat to make it any better. But my favorite stories of transformation before and after are people's lives. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Moving out of darkness into light and out of death into life. I love to hear those stories. Lives transformed. Because it's relatively easy to repair a lawn or change a kitchen. But when someone's life is transformed, that requires an absolute miracle. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the gospel, because the gospel is a story. It's the story of Jesus, right? The eternal Son of God took on flesh and blood so that he could live a perfect life and then die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was placed in a grave, but he didn't stay in the grave. He was raised from the dead so that we would know payment for our sin has been made, but also we have life that lasts forever. That's the story of Jesus. And the gospel also is the story of the intersection of Jesus' story with our story. And how once we encounter Jesus, our lives are transformed. And so what we're going to do in Acts chapter 22 is we're going to listen to Paul tell his story and the intersection of his story with the story of Jesus. And as you listen to Paul share his testimony, so to speak, I want you to think about your story. And I want you to think about what God has done in your life. And think about the details and his movement in your life, and just reflect on that and what he's doing now in your life, so that you can begin to process and think, what would that look like during this holiday season for you to share the gospel story and the intersection of your story with the gospel story? And Paul's story really provides us, in a sense, with a framework for how to do that and why we should do that. And we're going to look at it in three movements: before Christ, with Christ, and after Christ. So let's start by looking at chapter 22, verse 3, the beginning of Paul's story with Jesus. Verse 3, he says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." So apparently, Paul told his story a lot. This is kind of how he got started in a conversation. And he would talk about who he was before Christ, how he encountered Christ, with Christ, and what Christ did afterwards in his life to transform him. And the uniqueness of Paul's story gave him access to people that others might not have access to. So remember, Paul was a Jew, and he was raised in a Jewish home, but he was also at one point brought to Jerusalem to be educated by Gamaliel. And so this history of his Jewish culture and ethnicity, but also his education, gave him access to the highest levels of leadership among the Jews, and it gave him credibility broadly among the Jewish people. But he was also a Roman citizen, So what that meant for Paul during this period of Pax Romana, right, Roman peace, where things were relatively calm throughout the Roman Empire, and they'd created a road system and a governing system, it meant that Paul could move freely with his Roman citizenship. But he also could understand the Greek culture because he was raised in a city that had been thoroughly Hellenized. So it was a very pluralistic city, lots of languages, lots of culture, but it was infused with Greek culture. So Paul learned Hebrew, but he also learned Greek, and he learned Aramaic, and he learned Latin, and he knew all of the trade languages, and he knew his own home language, and he knew Greek culture and Greek language, but also Greek literature. And so Paul was able to interact with this broad swath of people. And if you look at the life of Paul and how he was raised as he described it, Paul led a life of privilege. It was incredible privilege, but instead of that privilege making Paul grateful and humble, it drove him to this place of arrogance and pride and self-righteousness and condescension toward others, and even hatred toward those that he felt like didn't measure up to his standard of righteousness. Listen to his description of his own life from 1 Timothy chapter 1. He wrote, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." So as Paul reflected on his own story, these details about his story that he used to say to himself, these are things that demonstrate how much better I am than other people. These are things that demonstrate how zealous I am to be near to God. He reflected on his life and he realized those were actually things that demonstrated that he was moving far away from God, because he was committed to this idea that he was not just better than other people, but that he was worthy of God's acceptance and worthy of God's love, that he had earned God's favor. And so what drove Paul's life was self-righteousness. So when Paul became a follower of Jesus, it was dramatic. I mean, it caught everybody's attention, certainly here in Jerusalem where they all knew him. And the last time they'd been interacting with him, they'd sent him to Damascus to bring back Christians so they could be imprisoned and killed, right? So Paul's conversion was absolutely dramatic. It was genuinely a miracle. I remember when I was in college, I stumbled on a little book called The Cross and the Switchblade. If you've never read it, it's a great story. It's a testimony of a guy named Nicky Cruz. He was a gang member in New York, and it talks about his time as a gang member and then his conversion to Christ, and then he began an evangelistic ministry, and he led thousands of people to Christ. And I remember as I was reading Nicky Cruz's story, Cross and the Switchblade, I thought to myself, my story's boring. I want a story like that. Maybe I don't want a story like that. I thought after a while, you know, actually, it's not just the pain that he went through, but what I began to realize is God gave me a story. And my story is not like anyone else's story. Their uniqueness is about my history, when I was born and the family I was born in and the places that I lived and moved and the people that I interacted with that no one else has. And God's given you a story that no one else has. Your story is absolutely and completely unique. Before Christ, every story is unique. Your story is unique. No one has your story. So whether you trusted Jesus Christ at age 5, like I did, or you wandered far from Jesus and then he rescued you and came back, this is your story. And you know what? Everybody loves a story. So think about all the words that your parents spoke to you growing up. What do you remember? It's okay, you can say nothing. right? of all the advice and all, we don't remember hardly anything of what our parents said to us. What I remember is I remember all the stories that my parents told me about their lives. I remember their stories. I remember the stories that they read to me at night. I don't remember necessarily all of the pithy advice, but I remember the stories because everybody loves a story. We remember a story, and God's given you a story, and it's a unique story. And so I want you to think this week, this is my first application point. I want you to spend some time this week thinking about and maybe even writing down some of the details of your story. What was God doing at these different moments, right? The highs and the lows. Begin to map those things out. Where was God and what was he doing and how was he shaping your life to bring you to this point? And how can he use those particular moments and those elements of your story as you share Jesus with others? We have a little tool on our website. It's a map, basically. It kind of outlines the ideas of your life and where it intersects with others in terms of where you live, learn, work, and play. So I would like for you to think about your life and then begin to think about the intersection of your life with others. So your neighborhood or your roommates or your dorm or your sorority house. Where do you learn? Your classmates or your professors? Where do you work? Where your coworkers and the people that you intersect on a daily basis, or the people that you intersect that work for you as you go to different restaurants or places that serve you, the pharmacy. And then where do you play? Your hobbies. So think about your life this week and the uniqueness that God has worked into your life, and then the intersections that your life has with others that no one else has. Only you. Before Christ, every story is unique. Verse 6, Paul says, "But it happened that as I was on the way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' Those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' The Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." Before Christ, every story is unique. With Christ, every story is the same. And this is what I mean. There are things that are just common to human experience. And common to our relationship or lack of relationship with God. Let me illustrate. I don't know if you ever noticed, but every romantic comedy is the same. It's the same story, which is why when my wife invites me to watch another, I say, "No, I've seen that one." Right? I've seen it, right? Boy meets girl, sparks get, they fly a little bit, right? But then there's this secret, or there's this misunderstanding, miscommunication, and begins to drive them apart. And then somehow he begins to realize that he just can't live without her. And so he runs. Sometimes literally he runs and he chases her down, and they're back together, and they live happily ever after. And I go, that's the same story. And I've seen that story. And I mean, the setting may be a little bit different and the actors are different. Unless you're my generation, then it's always Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan in every rom-com, right? But they're always the same. And every hero story, every superhero story is the same also. That's why Tristy says, "I don't need to see that one. I've seen that already," right? They follow the patterns. And our lives, in terms of our relationship with God, also follow the same pattern, which is you were made for a relationship with the Creator. I was made for a relationship with the Creator. That's what we were designed for. But our sin makes a separation between us and the Creator, so we can't be in intimate fellowship with him. But the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, at a point in history, human history, took on human flesh and blood, lived a perfect life, and then died on a cross as a payment for our sins. But he didn't just die. He wasn't just buried. He was raised from the dead, demonstrating that God has the power over sin and the power over death so that we can have life that lasts forever. So every single one of us is called to believe. But that's the same for everyone. Our stories are the same. But what happens, I think, sometimes is that we begin to think of sin in very discrete terms, and we measure ourselves or measure others and their lives in terms of these discrete sins and we narrow sin down to things that are very quantifiable, and we either think worse of ourselves or better of ourselves based upon this very, very narrow and reductionistic concept of the sin that separates us from God. Let me illustrate. Aggies don't lie, cheat, or steal, right? Or tolerate those who do, right? That's sin, right? That's the Aggie definition of sin. We don't lie, cheat, or steal, or tolerate those who do, right? But those are all really very discrete things, lying, cheating, stealing. Really discreet, very much measurable, right? I wonder, how would we measure up if we said, Aggies don't lust. Aggies don't envy. They're not jealous. Aggies don't harbor bitterness in their hearts. Aggies never refuse to forgive. Aggies are not proud and arrogant and think that we're better than everyone else. Okay. Oh, man. How would we measure up then? Well, we can say we don't lie, cheat, or steal. Done. Okay. Easy. That's why we're better than everyone else. If it's a hard issue, we're all stuck. And that's what sin is, right? Sin is fundamentally a hard issue. Sin is fundamentally this. It's that we're born into this world thinking of ourselves. We think of ourselves. It's been described as sin, self-interested nature. And we're committed to this proposition that we can figure out how life works best apart from God. That's what happened in the garden, and Adam and Eve transmitted that down to us. We believe we can live independently from God. We believe we can figure out life best independently from God. And sometimes that manifests itself in our lives in really broken ways, in just crazy, self-destructive, immoral ways. But sometimes that manifests itself in our lives in very socially acceptable ways. The result of that for Paul was socially acceptable in his little world, and so he became proud and arrogant. The root of Paul's sin was pride. So he lists out some discrete sins, but he also discusses the root of that, which was pride. I want you to hold your place here in Acts 22 and turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks a little bit about his history, the details of what God did in and through his life. Chapter 3, let's read together in verse 4. He says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul says, I was the best of the best. But then he goes on, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul says, you know what I realized is all of my best deeds were filthy rags. And my self-righteousness didn't measure up to the standard of God's perfection. And what I was grasping for and saying, this sets me apart from others, this makes me better, actually demonstrated that I was far from God because I was trying to make my life work independently from God. And I stumbled across a really great illustration of this several years ago. It's from 1994, September 1994. There was a protest in India among Indian farmers. So apparently what happened was the Indian government decided that they were going to import 3 million tons of Dutch dung, okay? And the Indian farmers protested because they said, we have plenty of cows, we have plenty of great Indian dung, we don't need to import dung from the Dutch people. We have our own dung. And so what they did is they loaded up like 6 huge carts full of grade A Indian dung, and they brought the Indian dung to the steps of the parliament, and they dumped it there, okay? Because they said, our dung is as good as Dutch dung. You see the point. But you don't. You're wondering, what in the world is Brian going to do with this illustration? And probably now, since I'm just kind of drawing this out, it's the only thing you'll actually remember this morning is Dutch dung and Indian dung. What is the point of this comparison, that Dutch dung is as good as Indian dung and Indian dung is as good as Dutch dung? Well, I want to read to you from Philippians 3, verse 8 again. Paul says this, he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. The word for rubbish there in Greek is skubala. And because we're Americans, we don't want to be offended when we read our Bibles. So our English translations just dial this down. Skubala is the indelicate word for human dung. Okay, so think of the worst word that you can imagine for human dung, human excrement. That's the word that Paul just pulls out there, just throws into the Bible, the word of God. He says, my best deeds were skubala. You now know a Greek word. Right? It's kind of like when you were in junior high. That's the word you know. Dutch dung, Indian dung, it's all dung. Our best deeds, thinking we can earn God's favor, that's self-righteousness, that's pride. That's why it's often easier for someone who's completely broken to come to Jesus. Because they don't have to get past this self-righteousness. They already know they don't measure up. So sometimes it's those who are appearing best in life, who are furthest from God, because they think they're the closest. That's the common human condition. That's the common human condition. And that means your story can relate to anyone. Because you have exactly the same condition that absolutely every single other person has. And I remember reading a story about a man who, kind of like me, he thought to himself, I have a really boring story. And he ended up getting connected with a prison ministry, went to the prison, he shared his story and shared the gospel intersection of Jesus' story with his story, and the prisoner trusted Christ, and he was really surprised that this man had trusted Christ through his story, which seemed really boring compared to the life that this man had experienced. And the guy said to him, he said, you know, what I realized was if you need Jesus and your life is pretty good, then of course I need Jesus. And Jesus isn't just for criminals and drug dealers and addicts. He's for everyone. So your story is unique and it's special, but your story is just like everybody else's. So your story is a unique way for you to intersect with people that no one else can intersect with, but it's also the same story. You're broken and you're separated and you're probably self-righteous a bit and think that you measure up and others don't measure up. Or maybe you think you're completely broken and you're not worthy. Well, that's true. We're not. None of us are worthy. There's none worthy, not even one. But that's what the gospel is that Jesus gives us life for free. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He says, let me just give it to you as a gift. So with Christ, there's a common intersection for all of us. After Christ, every story adds a chapter. Turn back to Acts chapter 12, 22 and verse 12. Paul says, there was a certain man, Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. And he came to me standing near and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him until this statement, then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." So Paul's story came with a commission. See it in verse 15. He says, "You'll be a witness for him to all of what you have seen and heard." In other words, if you've been given the beautiful gift of the gospel, you have also now a responsibility to share the gift of the gospel. Remember where we started our study in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8? This is kind of the theme verse and the outline actually for the whole book. It reads like this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." Church, that's why we exist. We exist to worship the Lord and allow him to change us, make us more like Jesus. And as he's making us more like Jesus, we're inviting others to come into this family as well. That's it. And notice when Paul shares his testimony, frequently what happens for Paul is he gets imprisoned or he gets beaten or they say, he shouldn't even be allowed to live. That story shouldn't remain on the earth. And so sometimes people just say no, but sometimes people say yes. And we're not responsible for that part of it. We're just responsible to be a witness and to be faithful, to love Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to let him change us, and then tell people about it. And God's responsible for the results. And we know this, that his Spirit is already at work. He's in work in every single person's life. The Spirit is chasing after people, those lost sheep, because God wants them to be a part of his family, and he invites us just to enter into that process. We're not responsible for the outcomes. We're just responsible to be faithful and to know that he is already at work. So what I'd like for us to do now with the remainder of our time is I want to give you an opportunity to hear some stories. So we're going to do baptisms. And frequently when we do baptisms at the beginning of the service, I think to myself, we should just be done now, because I love stories and I love our baptisms. And remember what this is, it's a visual illustration of the intersection of the story of Jesus with our story. So we do water baptism immersion because it visually illustrates the story of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. You go down under the water, you come back up, right? Death, burial, and resurrection. That's the story of Jesus. But we're the ones going down and under the water and then coming back up, because it's an illustration of our story intersecting the story of Jesus. We become united when we believe it, with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. So his death becomes our death, his burial becomes our burial, but also his resurrection becomes our resurrection so that we have life that lasts forever. So we have an opportunity to hear a couple stories. Zach, I'll turn it over to you.
Well, we've got two wonderful stories, unique, very different lives, but you'll hear some similarities today in what they had walked through as kids, but also both Emily and Morgan, who you'll hear in a minute, trusted in Christ in adulthood as opposed to childhood, and so, which is really a beautiful story. So, Emily, I'm going to let you go ahead and share with us how you came to Christ.
My name is Emily Wiley, and I'm here today to get baptized. I grew up in a home where we went to church on Easter and Christmas, but there was nothing more. Jesus wasn't honored in the home. My childhood was full of abuse, neglect, and my own sin. From an early age, I turned to the world for acceptance and to fill the God-sized hole in my heart that I didn't know that it had. All I could see was what the world could give to me, not what I could give to the world. And all my experiences with Christians and Christianity is full of worldliness, hypocrisy, and religion, and was not reflective of who Christ really is. When I moved down here in 2017, I had attended a church a handful of times, but nothing came of it. Fast forward to April of 2021, I went to go get a haircut, and normally I cut my hair at home, so this was out of character for me. Spur of the moment kind of thing, and so the hairdresser had asked me if I was single, and she said that she had a son that was single. And so she asked me if I went to church, and if I read the Bible, and I lied, and I said yes in order to get her son's phone number. My life forever changed based on a selfish lie. I then felt a nudge when I got home to start digging into theology to figure out who God was. That summer, my eyes were open to the world. Good versus evil, right and wrong. And then that fall, I started vet school my first year, and I couldn't help but notice all the sin and the worldliness in the school. God had changed my heart from wanting a career outside the home to a career within the home. And because of that, I felt the conviction to leave vet school. And at that time, my mom was also wanting to move to Tennessee. And so because of past hurts and abandonment, I didn't want to be alone. So that kind of just fueled my wanting to leave vet school even more. So the fall of 2022, I withdrew, and with the plan to move with her, and that didn't happen, as you can see. There are ups and downs during the last few years. In January of this year, I found myself having so much head knowledge of God, but no heart knowledge. He brought up my childhood trauma and guided me to counseling to start the healing process. I also got my first friend. I also got my first friend I've ever had in my life.
You're doing good. You're doing great.
I started going to Junction this year. God, I put it on my heart to get baptized earlier this year, and now here I am. My life has been a wild ride, and there's no doubt of God's hand on me through it. I'm here before you today to get baptized and to say Jesus is who he says he is. And that he's the only one that can give you any fulfillment in life. That this world will pass away, but he's forever.
Beautiful. Did you have a verse you wanted to read? Come on up here. I got you. All right. Emily, have you placed your faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. Come on, baby. Next, I'm going to bring up Miss Morgan. And Morgan, you're going to hear a beautiful story from Morgan. She's a wife, she's a mom. Works here in town in the dental industry, and so take it away. Here you go.
I was not raised in a Christian home, and the only church experience I had growing up was on Christmas Eve. I was familiar with the story of Jesus, but I did not have faith in him. Growing up, I felt unstable, unsafe, and alone, due to the drug and alcohol addiction and physical abuse I witnessed from my parents. In search for acceptance, support, and love, I grew very close to my friends. I would stay away from home for weeks at a time. As we got older, they chased after things that were not centered around God, but instead, they were the same things that I was running from. Not wanting to lose their acceptance, I followed them and ran farther from God. I met my husband when we were 18. He was the first consistent, positive, and loving person I had had in my life for a very long time. We got married young, and we had our son not long after marriage. We have been through some very hard times, but some great times as well. And we are so incredibly proud of our son, Andon, who's getting ready to attend A&M in the spring. We moved from Colorado to Texas a little over 3 years ago. I got my first experience of a true Christian community at the dental office that I work at. The overwhelming sense of love and compassion was quickly seen as we prayed often for each other, our families, and our patients. This has also created a very supportive community at work that I have the opportunity to be a part of and grow in. Some of them are here to support me today. It was at work that I was encouraged to be a part of Reengage here at Grace. I was nervous, thinking we were going to be judged on the trials that we had been through. But on our first night, I knew that we were in a group of friendly, supportive, and accepting people who had experienced trials of their own. It was at a coffee meeting where Wendy Johnson and another re-engaged member were talking to me about the gospel and answering questions that I had. Wendy asked me if I was ready to be saved and told me all I had to do was believe and accept Jesus and ask for forgiveness for my sins. Listening to her speak with such conviction and seeing she believed wholeheartedly what she was saying, I couldn't ignore the feeling in my heart to pray with her and accept Jesus. And now we've made Grace our church home. I know that God's plans are what's best for me. I know I have a long way to go, but I've moved forward in my faith, and since I started, I have been at such peace. Therefore, I am getting baptized today to confess before the church that I know Jesus took my sin to the cross and endured the wrath of God to save me. The verse I've chosen is 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation.
Beautiful. Well done. Well done, baby. All right, glasses, and come on up. All right, come on up. I got you. All right. Morgan, beautiful testimony. Have you placed your faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There we go. Beautiful. Come on up. Come on up.
Thanks, Morgan. All right, one more story I'd like for you to hear this morning. A few years ago, I was speaking at an event, and I heard a story of my friend Dan Dillard. And I hadn't met Dan before, but as I listened to his story, I thought, you know, I want to be friends with him. I want to know him. And now Dan and his wife Sandy, they sit on the front row with me almost every Sunday. And so I asked Dan if he would come up this morning and share his story with you. I think.
Grab this microphone real fast.
There we go. All right, is it on? All right, you're up, Dan.
Yes, I believe so.
There we go.
Well, good morning, Grace Bible Church. Like Brian said, my name is Dan Dillard, and this is actually a really cool full circle moment for me. Yes, I serve on staff with Crew here at Texas A&M. I help lead the ministry, actually, and it's a really fun opportunity that my wife and I get to do that. So the reason I say it was a full circle moment is because in the fall of 2010, I was a senior at Texas A&M, and I never went to church when I was in college, even though I grew up going to a private Baptist school my entire life, going to a Baptist church every Sunday. But what I would do is I would sneak into the overflow room right back here, usually hungover, usually full of shame and guilt. But man, God was doing something in my life. I recognized that the things that I was living for in college weren't going to satisfy my soul. So getting to college, yes, I knew who Jesus was, but I really never knew why he was worth following. I was a pretty good kid, you know, so if I'm good, why do I need Jesus? And so as I got to college, I joined a fraternity with some of my buddies, and you can probably picture a lot of the rest. It was a lot of alcohol and drugs and sexual sin and things like that. And I remember thinking, like, man, I'm doing a lot of these things just to gain the approval of the older guys in my chapter. Then I look up, and it's now my junior year. I'm the president of my fraternity, but I'm also selling marijuana out of the back of my fraternity house. And now I'm the one setting the example for these younger guys below me. I just kept thinking, man, I'm making disciples of destruction. But I didn't think that that was a problem at the time. I'll never forget, I was sitting in my chapter house one night, And I looked myself in the mirror and I just thought, man, where are you going in life? Do you like where you're headed? Do you like who you're becoming? Soon after that, actually a member of Grace, who was also a part of crew at the time, stepped into my fraternity house. He didn't wait for me to step into his life. He stepped into my life, and he shared the gospel with me. He shared some pretty incredible truths that rocked me to my core. A lot of them have already been shared up here, right? That God loves us, that he designed us to have intimacy, relationship with him. But because of our stubborn self-will, we chose to go the opposite direction. And what we deserve of that is death, spiritual separation from God, right? But he didn't leave us there like he could have. He actually pursues us. Like a husband might pursue a wife running away from him, he pursues us to become flesh as Christ, to go to the cross, to live a perfect life, to go to the cross, to take on our death, what we rightfully deserve. But that he didn't stay dead, right? If Christ is still in the tomb, we don't meet on Sunday mornings, right? But it's because the tomb is empty that we gather on Sunday mornings. And I just think, man, as I sat across and I was like, that sounds great. What do I need to do to have that? Like, I got money in my wallet. Like, do I pay you? Like, what do I? Because think about it. Every other world religion says work your way to God. But Christ says, no. I worked my way to you. It's a free gift. And when he explained that to me, that it is by grace we have been saved through faith, that it's not of our own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one can boast. It rocked me. I had worked my way so far from God. And the fact that he would still pursue me in the midst of that blew my mind. And the question I asked is, like, why would he do that? And it's because he loves us, right? That day, I accepted Christ at Fuzzy's Tacos, which is now closed. I guess it served its purpose, right? But but I just think, like, man, my life was not changed, like, overnight. Like, yes, I was saved, but I still had a lot of baggage and addictions I had to walk through. Diving deeply into God's word, having older, wiser men and women help me walk with Jesus. Going to things like Celebrate Recovery here at Grace Bible Church helped me walk through a lot of my addictions. And yeah, I used to sit in the back trying to hide. And now I get to sit up here with my wife. I have four beautiful kids. Get to help lead the ministry that helped save my life. Man, we get to share the gospel. It has not only saved us, but we get to be a witness to the world, to our neighborhoods, to the campus, and to the world that Jesus is great and worth following. Thank you all for letting me share.
That's great. All right, would you bow with me? Before we leave this morning, I want to encourage you just to take a few moments and ask God's Spirit to speak to you and to give you insight into the story he's been writing in your life. Then ask the Lord also to give you some insight into the people who are around you, especially during this holiday season, courage to begin to tell your story. Again, before the gospel is a whole set of propositions, people really are drawn to the story of your life. So just think a little bit about your story, God's work in your story, and then the people that you're going to interact with over the next couple weeks. Let's just take a few moments quietly before the Lord and ask him to speak to us.